Hi, welcome to Dive In, the radio broadcast ministry of Deeper Life Fellowship in Mobile, Alabama. I'm Pastor Mark Wyatt, and we are so honored that you'll be with us for the next few minutes as we dive into the life-giving Word of God in order to know Him better and love Him more than we ever have. I believe that in the next few minutes, you're going to have a fresh, vital encounter with Jesus as you listen.
You know, it's funny. We were putting the sign together outside last night. Neil and I put the letters up. Jesus is alive. Celebrate here. It's just funny. You have to kind of watch what you put in the signs. We had to step back to make sure we didn't put Celebrex here. We'd have a line of people out the door here to get their prescriptions filled. So we are celebrating here today. And so this is part of what we're doing. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 11, I want to show you a verse here. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to jump in at the end of a thought here that Paul is giving, but there's one particular word I want you to see. 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul's talking to Timothy. He's giving him instruction as a young pastor. Paul is his mentor, and he says, he's talking about what the Word of God can do and the effectiveness of it. And in verse 11 says, based on the glorious gospel, which is really wonderful good news, the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was entrusted to me. Now, that word blessed really only has one meaning in this instance, and it means happy. So Paul says, now this is Paul, mind you, who, if you're familiar at all with the writings of Scripture and the way Paul handled himself, this is not a guy that I would probably enjoy hanging around. Because Paul did not suffer fools gladly. Paul didn't have a lot of patience for people, and he had a lot of mercy and a lot of grace, but I just get the feeling that he would have been a hard pastor to serve under. But Paul says here, Timothy, remember that you and I have been entrusted with the good news of a happy God. Now, how many times do you think people think of God as happy? Here's what I want you to get today, everybody. I want you to take away one point from this today. And that is, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you stand today in your relationship with Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a moment. No matter where you stand, I want you to know something. God is not mad at you. See, that's really good news. If you were to ask most people on the street today, listen, how do you think God feels about you? I bet many people would go to the wrath of God deal and they'd say, well, I don't know, I'm afraid to ask Him. You know, I'm pretty sure God's mad at me because I've done this or I've done that or I've done this or and I haven't done that. And they say, you know, God's got to be mad at me, so I'm just trying to avoid Him as long as I can. You know, people try to spend their lives avoiding God because they're afraid He's just ready. You know, the old picture of God in heaven with a thunderbolt in His fist and He's ready just to strike down, smite you, O mighty smiter. You know, and that's what they think God's about. But I have really good news for you, and I want to show you all through the Scriptures that God's not mad at you. The Bible says that when Jesus, after He rose from the dead, He was walking with a couple of His disciples. He disguised Himself. They couldn't recognize Him on the road to Emmaus. And they began to talk about how heartbroken they were. This man they thought was the Messiah now had been crucified, and now His body's missing. And the Bible says that Jesus showed them in all the Scriptures, which means from Genesis on up through the prophets, Jesus showed them in all the Scriptures that He was the Messiah. And later, when they realized it had been Him, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? See, it causes heartburn in us when we begin to see Christ in all the Scriptures. And that's a good kind of heartburn. You know, John Wesley used to say, one of the great evangelists of the time, he used to say, people would ask him, how do you get so many people to come hear you preach? And he said, I just ask God to light me on fire, and they just come around to watch me burn. And so it sets us on fire when we begin to see Christ in all the Scriptures. So today we're going to look at that a little bit to show you, where did the wrath of God go? If He's not mad at me, is He still angry? Well, maybe. But if it's not me, that's okay. So where is the wrath of God directed? Now, I want to show you that. I'm going to show you where the wrath of God has gone. And the Bible says the wrath of God will be poured out on the last. So I'm going to show you that, okay? But I want us to look. In order to do that, we kind of need to get the whole picture. Turn all the way back to Genesis, if you would. The first book of the Bible. So it's just open their front cover and take a right. In Genesis chapter 1, it says God made man, and He said, now I like that. He made the world, He made light, He created the earth, and He made people, and He said, made Adam and Eve, He said, now that's good. So that was happened in Genesis 1. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6, if you would. Genesis 6. Look at verse 5. When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Okay, how far did we make it? Being good. How far did it's good take us? About five chapters. Yeah, one to about that long, about five in between, Jason. We'll go over the math later.
Yeah, whatever.
Yeah. So, Doug, Ramona, later, flashcards. All right. So, yeah, you should be proud, Doug. All right. So we made it about five chapters in the that's good time. And basically, God, we go as far as Genesis 6, and God looks at the earth and says, do over. This is not working out. When he saw that the men's thoughts were evil continually and the intent of his heart was evil, God said, yeah, this is not working. So he said, I'm just going to wipe it all out and start over. But the Bible says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God says, okay, I won't start completely over then. What we'll do is we'll get Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives because they believed God. That's obvious from the way Noah heard the Lord when God said, build an ark, and there was a relationship there. So Noah knew God already, so God said, okay, we'll just start over with you guys. And what happened then, the earth then was judged. Humanity, mankind was judged. Now, if you look in the Bible, often you see judgment takes the form of decreation. In other words, if you read through Genesis 1 and you see creation, you see God separating the earth and the sky and the waters and held them back and the deeps and all this, when you get to Genesis chapter 5 and 6 and you see the flood coming, what happens is it's like God takes that week of creation and rewinds the tape. So you see it almost in reverse. So judgment also always is decreation. But the purpose of decreation is new creation. It's not just to punish, it's to get to the new creation. Now, we're all in that. God created us. He created us, but our sin has been judged, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. And now we are offered new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. One day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. See, after judgment, decreation, and the elements melt away with fervent heat, it'll rewind, then God makes a new creation. So, here's what I want us to see. I want to show you a little bit. Well, I'll tell you what. Before we go, look at Genesis chapter 8. I love this verse. After the flood waters receded and Noah and his family came out of the ark, the first thing they did was they built an altar and they made sacrifices. Now, that was really pleasing to God, and we'll read it here in a moment. But the reason why is because in those days when people would make a sacrifice to the Lord and they'd slaughter these animals, they had extra animals on the ark for this purpose, They were acting out their devotion to God and saying, God, you are the source of all life. I'll give my life for you, and it's all about you. Okay, that's what the sacrifice was. And apparently Noah was the only one who was even doing it then, and he knew what to do. Look at chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 15. Now, look down to verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and every kind of clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled that pleasing aroma, he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of man, even though man's inclination is evil from his youth. And I will never again strike down every living thing as I've done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. Now, look there again at verse 21. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. So when these burnt offerings came up, and God, the Bible says, smelled these aroma, and it was pleasing to him. Now, that's not just because God likes barbecue, which I think he does, which is why we do. We're created in his image. And so the barbecue is the food of heaven. So, amen. Okay, let's pray and go eat. No. Just a few more minutes. All right. So, but this aroma of this devotion and dedication to the Lord was pleasing to him. And so God said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. He was so pleased by that he said, you know what? No more do-overs. We're just going to make this thing work. He said, I'm not going to wipe out everything again. I will never again flood the earth to do that. He said, in fact, at that moment, everybody, at that point, God began redeeming the earth. See, there was no redemption in the first five chapters. There was creation, there was sin, there was falling away, there was evil, then came judgment. Now, at that point, after the judgment, God said, I'm not going to judge it again like this. from now on, we set out to redeem it. And God puts a plan of redemption in motion. Let me show you the first thing he does in redemption. Look at chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I form clouds over the earth, or the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Water will never again become a deluge to destroy all flesh. The bow will be in the clouds, and I will look at it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh on earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have confirmed between me and all flesh on the earth." So the first thing God did was he put a bow in the sky. Now, what does a bow shoot? All right. So God then, to establish as a sign of the commitment that he has made to redeem mankind, he put a bow over the earth that points toward him. So God put the declaration of judgment pointing toward himself. He said, "I will end up taking the arrows for this, but I'm going to redeem it." Now you enter a time that we refer to as the patriarchs, where God finds Abram, who believed God. This is a man who just heard God and believed him. And so God changes his name to Abraham. He actually takes the A-H out of Yahweh and puts it right in the middle of Abraham's name. So this is part of a covenant exchange. And from that moment on, Abraham became known as the friend of God. And God became known as the God of Abraham. And so God takes his name and puts it in Abraham's, and God takes part of Abraham's name and puts it on him. And he becomes the God of Abraham. And so they establish a relationship with a kind of a contractual relationship that's based, though, on their heart. And so God takes Abram, and in order to establish that in this covenant ceremony, God puts Abram to sleep before he changed his name to Abraham. Puts him to sleep. You know why? It's because God was showing that the covenant that he establishes with us is all on his side. It comes completely from him. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God is saying, you know, Abraham, you can't have any part in this. I'm going to do it all. I will initiate this covenant relationship. So listen, everybody, when we have a relationship with God, when God reaches us, it wasn't God reached halfway down to us, and when we reach halfway up to him by being good or going to church or giving in the offering. No, God says, "I will come all the way down to you. I will meet you where you are. And I will put myself on the line." All right. So Abram's asleep so that he can't take part in this thing. It's one thing, so he can't mess it up. For another thing, just to show that it's not about him taking action, it's about God's action of redemption. So he becomes Abraham. Then there's Isaac and there's Jacob. And in this time of history, God begins to reveal himself. He first revealed himself as a creator. And now, listen, God begins to reveal himself in his redemptive plan as a father. And he sets up this patriarchal system in Israel. And he says to Abraham, he says, "I'm going to cause a great nation to come from you, a nation that will bless, through whom the whole world will be blessed." Now, obviously, we know physically the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, came from Abraham and the Arab nation as well. And so what happens is, what the Bible says, that the seed of Abraham then is people of faith. And so 1 Corinthians says that we are now the seed of Abraham. So did God create a nation? Yes. What about now? Is there a nation that was created, the seed of Abraham? Yes. The Bible says we are a nation of kings and priests. And what's our purpose? To bless the whole world. How do we bless them? With the kingdom of God.
You know, we know that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, and he himself was the fulfillment of God's promise to bless the whole world through Abraham. Then by extension, through us, as we believe and represent him. If you'd like to know more about Deeper Life Fellowship, you can reach us at dlfmobile.com. But join us again tomorrow at the same time for the continuation of the Gospel of the Happy God. We'll see you then.